I'm going to speak very specifically about the resurrection today, because you know the whole of Christianity, the whole of being a Christian hangs and falls on the resurrection. Because if the resurrection is true, it blows everything out of the water. If the resurrection is a lie, the resurrection is a hoax, if the resurrection never happened, then we are absolute fools being here today. Listen to what the apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. This is what he said about the resurrection. This is pretty stark stuff. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has been not raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Just those words. This is the rubber hits the road. This is true or this is a load of rubbish. If Christ has not been raised, verse 17, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. This is all a joke. If we only have hope in Christ for this life, we are the people to be most pitied above all. The resurrection is vital to everything about being a Christian. It sets us apart from all the other world faiths. There's a grave to Abraham, who was the founder of Judaism. There's a grave to Gandhi, and there's a grave to Martin Luther King. There's a grave to all the great men and women of history. There's a grave to Muhammad, but Christians proclaim an empty tomb. Christians proclaim that Jesus is alive. Christians are a resurrection people. And so we have a choice. We have a very stark but a very real choice. Either the resurrection is a hoax, a lie, a made-up myth, or it is true. It's the most wonderful miracle, and it changes everything. What I want to do this morning is, just for the first 5 or 10 minutes, I want to show you how strong the evidence is for the resurrection. There are millions of books written about this. There's great articles that you can find about this. But I just want to take 5 minutes of your time to show you how strong the evidence is for the resurrection. Yes, it is a faith step. At some point you put your faith and your trust in Jesus and you take a step of faith. But the evidence for the resurrection is overwhelming. Just need a few props to help illustrate this. Okay, so let me help illustrate this, just to take a few moments to show you the absolute wealth of evidence there is for the resurrection. So let's start with some positive evidence. So, for example, the Gospels. The very New Testament that we read is the most accurate ancient document that you can find. There is only a 60-year gap between the events taking place and manuscripts that we have today. Only a 60-year gap between the existence of copies that tell us what happened. If you compare that to the Caesar's War, the Gallic Caesar's War, that everyone would say took place, There's a 950-year gap between the events taking place and what we can find in terms of manuscripts in our hands. There's a wealth of manuscripts. There's a very narrow interval between the time of writing and the earliest copies. All historians, all kinds of logical people would say that the Gospels and the New Testament are reliable historical documents. Then there's the evidence of the empty tomb. This is so obvious, yet so powerful. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, then the easiest thing to do is to get the body and to tell everyone that it's a complete hoax. A body blows the whole thing out of the water. But there was no body because there was an empty tomb. Then there's the church. There's the early church. How would the church have got started without the resurrection? From Acts chapter 2, from the very first sermon that Peter preached, the resurrection is mentioned. More than anything else, the early church preached the resurrected Christ. The church that has grown and grown over 2,000 years is based on the resurrection of Christ Jesus. So the reliable scriptures, so the empty tomb, so the church, then there's the personal encounters. The personal encounters that multitudes have had over the generations with the risen Christ. If you start in the scriptures, over 500 people Jesus appeared to. From the people on the road to Emmaus, to the disciples at breakfast by the river, by the Sea of Galilee, to Saul on the road to Damascus, to people in this room, to the nations of the world, the risen Christ has appeared to them. There is positive evidence for the resurrection. And then there's the evidence that counters the arguments against the resurrection. So for example, one of the biggest counter arguments to the resurrection is that the disciples made it up. That they've made up this fabricated nonsense about the risen Christ. If that was true, why didn't the authorities point to the body and blow the whole thing up? If the disciples made it up, why was it that out of the 11 disciples, 10 of them died a martyr's death? Only the Apostle John, who died of old age on the Isle of Patmos writing Revelation, he was the only one who did not die a martyr's death. Would you die a martyr's death? Would you be beaten? Would you be tortured for a lie, for something that you had made up? The evidence starts to stack up. One other argument that people often give is that the disciples moved the body. That there was a body, but they moved it and they hid it. Well, let me tell you, money talks. There was rewards for people to find the body. Why would they then be prepared to die when they knew there was a body? They were prepared to die because they knew that they had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. There was a fascinating quote going around social media this week that Charles Colson put forward about the Watergate scandal in the 1960s. And it said, 12 men who lied about the Watergate scandal managed to last 3 months before the truth came out. Well, the disciples, you know, they didn't last 3 months, 6 months, 10 months. It's been 2,000 years and there was no lie because it was the truth. It was the truth. You see, the evidence just keeps on mounting up. Another kind of counter argument is that the disciples had hallucinations. Hallucinations happen to one or two individuals. Hallucinations don't happen to multiple different types of people in different circumstances. Again, if one person had a hallucination about the risen Jesus Christ, you just get the body and you show them the body and the whole thing is blown up out of the water. different situations, different characters, different types of people, men and women, rich people, poor people, educated people, uneducated people. Never ever in the history of any kinds of hallucination psychology has there been anything close to this. That's because it's not true. It's a complete lie and it's not true. You see, whatever counter arguments there are, there's a very simple truth that says that Jesus has risen from the dead. And the last one is important. The last counter argument that people often give is that, well, Jesus never actually died. It's what Muslims will often say. They will believe that, well, Jesus actually never died. He kind of like, he had this swoon on the cross and he tricked everyone that he died. And then in the cool of the tomb, he was revived. But it's ridiculous. Jesus was beaten. Jesus had a crown of thorns on his head. He couldn't carry his cross because he was too weak. There was a spear in his side, the blood and water separated. And on top of all of that, the Romans had many faults, but two things they were very good at. They were very good at building roads, and they were very good at killing people. They were very good at their job. They were very good at making sure that people had died. And even if Jesus had not died on that cross, and he was somehow alive inside the tomb, it would be impossible for him to have moved that stone. That took two men to put it in place. An armed guard was placed outside. Those Roman soldiers knew that their life would have not been worth living if that stone had been rolled back and if someone had come out of the tomb. It doesn't stack up. It just doesn't stack up. You see, the evidence for the resurrection is compelling. The resurrection is a compelling piece of evidence. It's a unique and an amazing event. No other religion claims the resurrection. The truth is that my belief that Jesus is raised from the dead and he is alive is in line with the evidence. To deny the resurrection is actually going against the evidence. Yes, there's a step of faith. Yes, there's a step of saying, Jesus, the evidence is stacked high. The evidence looked like it is true, but I am going to take a step of faith to put my faith and my trust in you. Yes, there is a step of faith. But following Jesus is a journey of faith to have a relationship with the living Savior. But I want you to see how stunningly strong the evidence is for the resurrection. And as believers, we can be confident today in proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So important we realize that in today's day and age, when we are criticized, with today's day and age, where we are laughed at for certain views, you need to know that historically and logically, the evidence for the resurrection stacks up strong and it stacks up high. Now, what we're going to do is this. We're going to look at, in John's Gospel, chapter 20, the early morning of Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago. We're going to read the brief story in John's Gospel of Peter and John going to the empty tomb. And from the strong evidence I've laid out in front of you, I want to bring three very practical and quick things, which are what we believe in the resurrection, what it gives to us. What belief in the evidence, belief in the resurrection, what it changes in us. So let's read John chapter 20. We're going to read verse 1-9. John chapter 20. Verse 1-9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. In case you don't know, that's John who's writing this. He refers to himself as the disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, But the other disciple, that's John, outrun Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Three things that the belief in the resurrection, the belief in the evidence, the strong evidence, your faith, your belief in Jesus, the resurrection, three things that that will give you. Number one, a new perspective. It will give you a new perspective. I love how it's Peter and John who go to the tomb. You know, it's John, the most faithful disciple, John who's at the cross, John who stands by Jesus in all the ups and the downs, who's Mr. Reliable. And it's Peter, the faithless one, the one that denied Jesus when the cock crowed, the one who's up and down like a yo-yo. It's Mr. Faithful and Mr. Faithless, Mr. Reliable and Mr. Yo-Yo who come to the tomb. Both are running to find out what's going on. What's happening? What's going on? John gets to the empty tomb first. Let's look at verse 5. He gets to the empty tomb first, and it tells us in verse 5 that he looked in. He came to the empty tomb and he looked in. He looked in and he saw the strips of linen. He saw the grave clothes folded up. He saw them neatly folded up. Not scattered around the tomb, but neatly folded up. He looked in. He saw the strips of linen. He tried to make sense of what was going on from afar. He tried to work out what's happening here. Jesus was laid in this to rest 3 days ago. The stone was rolled in the place. Now the stone is gone. The tomb is empty and the grave clothes are folded up. What's happening? What's going on? Is it true? Has he risen? Where have they taken him? Where is the body? He tried to consider, to weigh up the options. In that moment, so many of us are like John. From the outside, we try and weigh up Jesus. Is he the Son of God? Jesus. Did he come back from the life? Jesus. Is he the miracle maker? Is he the one who has power and authority over all things? From a distance, we try and work out. We try and consider. We try and look. We're intrigued, but we stay at a distance. I believe there's some here today. That's you. You're intrigued by Jesus. You're looking in. You're considering what's happening, what's going on. But you're at a distance. You won't go in. You're still looking. You're still waiting. You're still considering. Maybe you grew up in a church. You know a lot of these churchy things and you're still considering. Is Jesus the one? Can I trust him with my life? You're looking. You're considering. That was John. In verse 5, looking in and considering. In verse 6, we then read that Peter obviously had a few more pies and obviously wasn't quite as quick a runner, suddenly catches up with John. But rather than wait on the outside, Peter goes straight into the tomb. Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went straight into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there. Don't you love Peter? He just goes straight in. He doesn't stay back. He doesn't consider the whys and the wherefores and what's going on and try and think it all through. No, he goes straight in. He's like a bull in a china shop. He's straight into the tomb. Now, in the Greek, the word where it says he saw the strips of linen lying there, in the Greek, that saw means he scrutinized. It means he kind of looks with great intent. He'd gone in and he's scrutinizing what he saw before him. At that point, he's taken an extra step than John. John's on the outside looking in, considering. Peter rushes in, is there looking at the grave clothes, scrutinizing, working out, is this true? What's gone on? How can these grave clothes be here? Where is the body? We saw him die. What happened? Where is Jesus? Who's taken him? He is scrutinizing it, but he is in. He is close, and he is scrutinizing what is going on. This is evidence of the grave clothes, but what is going on? Then we get to verse 8, where we read there that finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, that's John, he also went inside. He joined Peter, and it says there he saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. And again, the Greek helps us. It's much more rich than our English, because it basically, he saw and believed. In the Greek, it means he perceived. It means he had like a different change of perspective. It means he saw things differently. He'd been on the outside looking in, but he came in close and a change took place in his perspective. He saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. Something changed. Something shifted. He had a new perspective to see things as they really are. That Jesus was alive. He saw the empty grave clothes and he realized that Jesus was alive. I love the fact that verse 9 tells us. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. I love the fact that John puts in, well, I understood that Jesus was alive. I perceived that. I had a different change of perspective. But he then immediately adds, but I didn't get everything. I still had many questions. I still didn't realize the significance of all the prophecies. I still didn't realize how everything had been fulfilled. I still didn't realize what had really happened here. That's so helpful to us, because you can have a moment when you perceive, where you gain revelation, where God changes your perspective. But it doesn't mean you know everything. It doesn't mean that you have all the questions answered. No, 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 it doesn't mean that. But it means that something has shifted. It means that a change of perspective has happened. That's the resurrection power of God. A perspective shift. Jesus is alive. A perspective shift that the resurrection is true. It's like a change of how we see things. It's a change of like eyewear. It's a change of how we see things. That's what's going on. That's what happens. That's what happens here to John. And I love the fact that then in verse 10, we won't read it, but they went back to their disciples. They went back to their friends. They went back to the situation that they had come from. Why is that important? It's important because John had come in. John had had a change that had taken place. John had seen something shift. His eyes had been opened that Jesus was alive. But then he went back to the same situation that he had come from. You see, the resurrection will change your perspective. It will change how you see things. But it won't necessarily change your situation. It won't necessarily change your immediate environment and circumstances. But it will give you a new perspective. Let me tell you, for some here today, you need to know that in light of the weight of the evidence of the resurrection, you need to know that Jesus is alive. As you go in close, may something wonderful happen from heaven that gives you perception to see that Jesus is alive. You will still have questions. You will still have doubts. There will be many things you don't understand. But by believing in the resurrection, you have a change of perspective. My prayer is that for some of you here today, you would have a change of perspective. That's what the resurrection does. That's what it did to John. And that's what it can do to each one of you. So, a new perspective. The second thing that the resurrection can do is it can give you a new address. In verse 2, Mary, who'd been to the tomb first, comes and tells Peter and John that Jesus is not here anymore. He's not in the tomb anymore. The tomb had been his residence for 2 days. For Friday and Saturday, his address, his residence had been the grave. But on Sunday, on Easter Sunday morning, Jesus' residence changed. He was no longer in the grave. He was alive in Christ Jesus. And you see, the Bible tells us that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection, our address, our place of residence shifts. Let me read a couple of scriptures to you. Philippians 3 and verse 20. This says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our residence is no longer this earth. Our residence is heaven. And 1 Peter 1 verse 3 to 4 says similar things. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. You see, it's like this. It's like my address changes. It's like, before I was a Christian, my address was Mark Waterfield in the darkness. But because of the resurrection, my place of address is ripped up, and now the place of which I live is Mark Waterfield living in the light. And you see, because of the resurrection, I can go from saying, I am Mark Waterfield living in death. No, I am not. Through the resurrection, I am Mark Waterfield living in life. And the Bible says that through the resurrection, I don't longer have a destination which is hell. I have a destination which is heaven. My address, my residency changes because of the resurrection. That's what the resurrection does. It did it to Jesus. It does it to each one of us. Through putting our faith and trust in Jesus, we can have a new address. A new address in Christ Jesus our Savior. So the evidence of the resurrection is mightily strong. It tells us there's a new perspective. It tells us we have a new address. And finally, it tells us we have a new way to live. Let's go back to verse 6 and 7, if we could, Debo, of John's Gospel, John 20, verse 6 and 7. I wonder if you've ever noticed how the grave clothes were folded. The grave clothes were neatly folded up. People who have, you know, OCD houses, who like everything neat and tidy, would be really happy with these verses. That the grave clothes are folded up. But there's something very significant about this. That the grave clothes are folded up. That the strips of linen for the head are folded up separately. If we go back to John chapter 11, early in John's Gospel, we read the story of where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, a good friend of Mary and Martha. And if you know the story, it took 3 days for Jesus to get there. And Lazarus was in the tomb. He was in the grave. And Jesus resurrects Lazarus. Jesus calls him out from the grave. Now I need someone just to help me to illustrate something. Ollie, could you come up? You're just on the front. I want to illustrate something here, okay? So could you just grab hold of that? Okay, so all I'm going to wrap, you're going to mummify you, right? Just a little bit, just to give this point. So the point is, I'm going to read the scripture in a minute. When you read about Lazarus coming back from the dead, when you read about Lazarus coming out of the tomb, you'll read, as we will in a moment, that he still had his grave clothes on. He was like some mummy coming out of the tomb. Okay, I don't know how he kind of danced his way out. I don't know how he jumped his way out, because, you know, it tells us that he had the grave clothes still on him. You're doing great, Ollie. You look absolutely fantastic, Lazarus, okay? So he still had the grave clothes on him. Let's read John 11, verse 43 and 44. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out. His hands and his feet were wrapped in linen, and a cloth was around his face. I'm not going to do that. Don't worry. Don't want to put a cloth around your face, Ollie. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Okay? That'll do. Fantastic. So just stay there for a moment, if you will. So I want you just to see here the contrast, all right? Because there's a really important point here about the resurrection. You see, Lazarus came out. He was risen from the dead. Jesus conquered death and conquered death in Lazarus. And Lazarus came out of the tomb. But somehow he kind of jumped his way out. We don't know. But somehow he kind of like moonwalked or mummified, walked brilliant his way out of the tomb. Okay, somehow, we don't know how, but somehow he got out of the tomb. He was alive. Jesus had resurrected Lazarus, but he still had the linen wrapped around him. You see, this is a picture of so many of us in our lives today. We've been resurrected through the power of Jesus. We have a new address. We have a new perspective. But sin and shame wraps around our soul. Our life is still entangled in the mess of this world. It's like, well, I'm alive in Christ, but I am still bound up in the grave clothes. I am still weighed down by my sin and shame. And you see, the resurrection tells us that the grave clothes are folded up and are dealt with. And the new way of life that Christ wants for each one of us is a way of freedom. You've been wanting to do this all the time, so I want you just to go break free, okay? Can you do that? Go on, Sergio, strong out. Hey! Okay, fantastic. And that is what Jesus wants for us and has conquered death for us. That we are not to be wrapped in sin and shame, but we are to have sin and shame folded up and dealt with in the tomb, because we have known the resurrection power of God. You see, the resurrection is knowing a new way of life, a way of freedom. Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came and says, "I have come to set you free. I have come to give you new life and life in all its fullness." It's a very simple talk about the power of the resurrection. The evidence is significant. Let me encourage you. If you're not a Christian, let me encourage you. Please look into the evidence for the resurrection. Every historian who's worth his weight in anything says Jesus of Nazareth existed. He lived 2,000 years ago and he had a following. He died on the cross. What happens then is where it gets crazy, because either it's true and it changes everything, or it's a lie and it's a hoax. If it's true and changes everything, it blows our minds. So many people just push it to one side because the evidence is so strong, and if it's true, it really changes everything. Let me encourage you, logically, historically, look into the evidence for the resurrection. It is strong and it stands up to challenge. Yes, there's a step of faith that has to come at some moment. Yes, it's a step of faith of saying, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and 3 days later you rose again. But it's not a stupid step of faith. It's not a blind step of faith. It's a step of faith that is built on logic and evidence, and saying, because of what I see and what I know, I will put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. So let me tell you today, if you are not a believer, let me encourage you, look into the resurrection. And then for all of us, the power of the resurrection is a new perspective. It's a new way of seeing things. It's a new address, knowing my residency is in light and not in darkness. My residency is in heaven. My residency is knowing that I am alive in Christ. That is my new address. And I have a new way to live. Not bound by the past. Not bound by sin and shame. But with sin dealt with, folded up and dealt with. Shame and sin and condemnation folded up and dealt with in Jesus' name. The power of the resurrection, the power of Easter Sunday, the power of Jesus dying for your sins and 3 days later rising again.